Take your Bibles, please. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 6 for the message this morning. Ephesians chapter 6. I want to thank you for praying for me and for all the cards that you sent and expressions of well wishes. I appreciate that more than you can realize. And I saw this one coming as opposed to the one in July that I did not see coming. And so I was able to get on the issue before it knocked me down. And so hopefully the recovery process will be a little bit better. But I do appreciate your thoughts and prayers. I probably should not be here this morning, truth be told, but I can come here and be miserable and hopefully be a blessing, or I could stay at home and be miserable. And so I just thought I'd come this morning and tonight and preach for you. I've just about Discovery channeled out, and although we do have to hurry home tonight, there's a new episode of Finding Bigfoot on tonight, so we have to go see if they found Bigfoot. This one shows promise. I can assure you from the highlights, it shows promise that they found him. This guy's convinced that there is such a creature, and he's convinced tonight's the night where it's revealed whether they found him or not. They still haven't found the Loch Ness Monster, which discourages me greatly. I watched all those episodes as well. But anyway, that's tonight at 9 o'clock, so you don't want to miss that. That should be just mind-blowing right there. But thank you for praying for me. I am better than I was. I certainly am not where I should be, but nonetheless. All right, look at Ephesians 6. I want to read some familiar verses, and I want you to pay close attention to what I read. The 16th verse will be my text verse. Now, this passage of Scripture talks about fighting the battle against the devil and how to do that. We all struggle with our enemy, and this is a little advice on how to win the fight. And if you look at verse 10, he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." And here's how you do that. Verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." You see, your enemy is not man. Your enemy is not me. Your enemy is not that person you're married to. Your enemy is not your neighbor. Your enemy is not flesh and blood, Paul says. All right? For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore, folks, your enemy is the devil. Plain and simple. It's just that simple. Verse 13, wherefore, or in light of that, or because of that, he says, "Take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." And now here's the text that I want to preach from this morning. Verse 16, he said, "Above all, having or taking the shield of faith." Taking the shield of faith, "wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Now go back to that 16th verse and look carefully. He says, "Above all, taking the shield of faith." I want to speak to you this morning on the shield of faith. Let's pray together and then the message. Our Father, we are truly thankful this morning that we have a Bible. We're thankful that we can take the Bible and preach from it this morning. And Lord, I pray that you will bless in a mighty way what is said. Help each one of us to take the Word of God and hide it in our hearts and to use it as a shield of faith. Father, the apostle says, taking. It means it's a conscious decision. It's something that we decide to do. And so I pray that you will help us to take the shield of faith, the Word of God, and use it as we live the Christian life. I pray that you will give each one of us real spiritual insight and understanding this morning. Father, bless and help me as I speak. I want to be a blessing. I want you to use me today. So I pray that you will do that. And Lord, may we leave here this morning rejoicing in the goodness of the Lord. Bless us now, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. I want to speak to you this morning on this wonderful little phrase that is in the 16th verse that deals with one specific part of the armor that every believer is to put on as we live the Christian life. When Paul was closing this great epistle and in the final chapter of this great epistle, he warns us that the devil is never going to give up in his relentless attack against God's people. One thing you can be sure of, the devil is never going to get tired of battling and fighting against you as a Christian. And we should therefore always be ready for the fight. And that's the purpose for these closing remarks in this great book of Ephesians. Now, the armor that was used by men in Bible times had two specific things in mind. There were two purposes for the armor. First, they used armor that was designed for attack purposes. There was armor that was specifically put on, created and put on for the purpose of offense. And then secondly, they had armor that was designed for protection. Every soldier was prepared to go into battle to fight, but he was also prepared in battle to defend against an attack. And both of these are represented in the description of the armor that we are advised in this sixth chapter to put on. Now, I want us to think primarily this morning about the shield of faith. I want us to think about faith this morning. Faith, generally, in the New Testament, is portrayed as a weapon of attack, like I just mentioned, as the first purpose for armor. Usually, in the New Testament, faith is portrayed as a weapon of attack. For instance, in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, we read these words, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." So in that verse of Scripture, the Apostle John shows us that faith is an offensive tool. It is an offensive weapon. It is something that we use in order to overcome the world. John saw our faith as an offensive weapon of attack against the world. And we can see this also ideally portrayed, magnificently illustrated in Hebrews chapter 11. You remember the faith chapter. And in that 11th chapter of Hebrews, the author starts with Adam, and he goes all the way through the Old Testament, showing us all the different Old Testament characters who used faith as an offensive weapon. And it shows you how they were able to overcome whatever obstacle was put in their way. They were able to overcome and conquer because of their faith. So in each one of these people in Hebrews 11, faith was an offensive tool. It was used as a weapon of attack. and it slaughtered whatever stood in front of it. But here in Ephesians 6, and it may be only here in this passage, Paul looks at faith in quite a different light. For here in Ephesians 6, it is seen as a part of the armor concerning protection. It is not an offensive tool, but is instead a part of the armor of protection. Faith is not here the power that leads to victory, but it is instead the power that protects us in the battle. It keeps us calm and serene in the midst of life's struggles and mysteries. It keeps us at peace when everything around us is in total conflict and disarray. You see, to believe that love is on the throne, that God is in complete control of everything, and that in and through everything there is a loving purpose, is the greatest and the deepest of senses to be shielded. And that's where our faith comes in. It is in that faith that we have in God and in his promises. It is in that faith that we keep going in the midst of the storms of life. Now, I want us to think this morning about the shield of faith and see how it works in the Christian life. Paul said here, look at your text again in verse 16, above all. Hey, Christian, above all. Take the shield of faith. Why? So that you can stand against all the fiery darts that the devil shoots at you. And I can assure you, the devil is just standing, shooting one dart after another, trying to knock you down. So here is Paul's advice. Above all, take the shield of faith. Now, there are three things that I want to point out to you concerning this shield of faith. First of all, I want you to think of the effectiveness of a shield. In battle, you better have a shield. You better have something that is going to deflect the enemy's attack upon you. There better be something in your hand. There better be something to deflect the enemy's arrows. I want you to think of the effectiveness of the shield. We can get a good idea of how effective faith works as a shield when we think about how the apostle worded this verse. There is a specific way that Paul worded this. The word itself is very descriptive. As I was doing research for the message and reading all I could find about the shield, I learned that the Greeks had two types of shield that they used in battle. The first type was a little handheld instrument. It was usually brass, or it could have been made out of wood and polished and waxed until it was very, very hard. And the soldier would put that in whatever was not his dominant hand. If he was right-handed, he had a sword in his right hand, and in his left hand, he had this shield. It was heavy, but not so heavy that he could not carry it and could not use it. And then he had the sword in his dominant hand, and as he went into battle, he used that shield that was in his hand to deflect whatever was being hurled at him. Then there was a second type of shield that is mentioned. This type of shield was usually adorned by those that were in the front lines as they approached an enemy army. And back in those days, arrows were the main use or the main stream of ammunition, and they would get in groups and just fire arrows by the hundreds and by the thousands upon an approaching army. And that's where the second type of shield came into play. This shield was the length of a man's body. It was very heavy. also made out of wood or out of brass, depending, and polished until it was very hard and very resilient. And it was not carried by the soldier, but instead another man was employed, and his job was to carry that shield as they went into battle. When the arrows were fired by the enemy, then there was a spotter, and he would call out the signal, and the man carrying the shield would stop. He would then anchor it in the ground and hold it, lean it back, and the two would get underneath it for protection. And ironically, that is the shield that is mentioned here by the Apostle Paul. There were two shields. One handheld, small, and the other simply and completely for protection. This one on the hand could be used to fend off a sword or to fend off an arrow, but it also could be used as a weapon, and he would smack someone with it and try to disable them using the shield. But the one that was the length of the body was not a weapon. It was just a shield. And it would be stuck into the dirt and leaned back when it was needed. And men would crawl under for protection. And so each shield was called by a different word. And it is this second one, this big full body shield, that is the word that was used by the Apostle Paul in verse 16. He is not speaking of the little handheld shield, but the full body shield is the one being described. And it is this shield of faith that you and I are to take up in the fight against the devil. Now, don't miss the point that the apostle is making here. This is the full bodied shield. When it is held out in front, it protects all of us. The whole of us. The word used here is the one that covers all of me. So see the picture, get the point that the Apostle Paul is making. He is telling us that faith casts its defense over the whole of our life. That means that our faith protects us, and it protects every part of us. If we would just have faith in the Lord and faith in His Word and faith in the promises of God, it would be a means of safety for our mind. It would be a means of safety for our hearts. It would guard our feet when our feet are prone to wander. It would shield our eyes when our eyes are prone to look at that which we should not see. It would protect our hands when our hands grow weary and hang down. I'm saying, folks, that what Paul is saying here is that the shield of faith is an all-embracing protection for the child of God. Faith in God through the Lord Jesus Christ is nothing less than a universal safeguard for the believer. And that was clearly shown to the Ephesians by the choice of words that the Apostle Paul used when he talked about the shield of faith. Faith is what keeps me going as I struggle through the war of the Christian life. When the devil shoots his fiery darts at me, if I don't have faith, I'm going down. Oh, by the way, so are you. So are you. And so Paul says that the shield is effective against those fiery darts. And that's the idea, this full body protection. That's what my faith in God and faith in His Word gives to me as a believer. Because as I'm going through life, the devil shoots, my faith stops those darts. Folks, you've got to have your faith in the right place. Second thing I want you to notice, not only is Paul speaking here of the effectiveness of the shield, but I want you to see, secondly, that he is speaking of the experience of the shield. Hey, folks, Paul knows what he's talking about here. He's lived it. He has experienced it. Have you ever read 2 Corinthians 11 and 12? Where Paul was talking about some of the things that he had to endure in life. You need not turn to it now. It's not necessary for you to do that, but you can read it when you get home. It's found in 2 Corinthians 11 and 12. And I want you to realize that that in these chapters, the Apostle Paul was talking about some things that happened to him along the way that would make most of us quit. If we had to go through what the Apostle Paul had to go through, most of us would just quit. I mean, it wouldn't be long before we would just stay in the house. We wouldn't go to church. We wouldn't read the Bible. We wouldn't trust the Lord. We wouldn't have faith in God. If we had to go through some of the things that the Apostle Paul had to go through, they would be enough to make most of us just quit. He was shipwrecked in the Mediterranean. Can you imagine that? Shipwrecked out in the Mediterranean. This was God's man. This was God's apostle. This was the man that is responsible for giving us most of the New Testament. And yet, God allowed him to be shipwrecked out in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea, and he ended up spending a day and a night out there floating around in the Mediterranean. This is the man that was stoned to death. You remember that? You can read about it in the book of Acts. They stoned him and left him for dead. And I think Paul was referring to that in 2 Corinthians 12 when he said, I knew a man that went up into the third heaven. I think he died in that stoning incident. I think he then got up into heaven, started looking around, didn't see anybody up there he needed to lead to Christ. And so he said, Lord, would it be all right if I go back? I don't see anybody up here that needs to get saved. And the Lord allowed him to come back. And folks, if you will just stop and think about it, this is the guy that gave us most of the New Testament. He had to go through some stuff that would just blow us away. And notice that in all of these things that Paul had to endure, folks, he was beaten with the cat of nine tails, given the 39 lashes, as they called it. 39 lashes. They were merciful. They said, no man could possibly live through 40 lashes. We'll just give you 39. That's Paul's. That's God's servant, Paul. That's God's preacher, Paul. And yet here we sit around and we mumble and we murmur and we gripe and we complain because of our problems? Anybody here been beaten 39 lashes lately? Any of you spent a day and a night out bobbing in the Mediterranean? No. Any of you been arrested and beaten for your faith? No. You see, folks, here's the point. I want you to notice. Go home and read 2 Corinthians 11 and 12 when you get home this afternoon. And I want you to notice. Now, here's the point. Don't miss this. Don't miss this. I'm telling you, Paul was speaking here from experience. Don't miss it. Notice that he was not protected from all these awful things that happened to him. How many of us sit around and say, why me? Well, I got a question for you. Why not you? Who are you? Paul was not protected from trouble. I think he's a whole lot better Christian than me. Paul was not protected. I mean, you go read these two chapters in 2 Corinthians and you will see that he was not protected from the bitter cold. He was not protected from the scorching heat. He was not protected from hunger. Paul was not protected from shipwreck or from being held up by robbers and stripped of everything he had. He was not protected from bodily infirmity as he had that horrible thorn in his flesh. He carried that thorn with him every day of his life. He was not protected from any of that. You see, folks, everything that makes life bitter and hard was dumped upon the apostle. And yet he dares to speak of faith's protection? What's he talking about? How could this man speak of faith's protection when he had to go through all these things that he had to go through? How could he do that? Well, here's the point. And I think there's a lot of us that miss Paul's point. How in the world can he say that faith is his protection if he had to face all these things in his life? And I think there's a lot of us who completely miss Paul's point. Let me see if I can give it to you this morning. Listen carefully. Folks, this is it. If you don't hear anything I say for the next 6 months, hear this. Faith is not to exempt us from having problems in life. I don't know how many people, including my own self, have had this thought, Lord, why me? Why am I going through this? Why do I have this problem? Lord, I'm serving you. I'm giving it my best. And yet I've got this affliction. I've got this disease. I've got this sickness. I've lost my loved one. I still have to face this awful struggle in life. Lord, it's not fair. Why do I have to go through this? I thought, Lord, that if I got saved and lived for you and read my Bible and tried to win others to Christ and served you faithfully, I thought I would be exempt from trouble since I am such a good Christian who is trying. Now, I know you've never said that, have you? Oh, I know none of you have ever had that thought, but I have. Let me help you with this. Listen carefully, folks. Listen. Oh, I beg you to listen. Faith is not given to exempt us from problems. Our faith does not exempt us from problems. Let me say it to you this way. Faith is not given to guard from anything. It is, however, given to guard in everything. It does not guard us from, it guards us in. It does not protect us from, it protects us in. In the midst of trouble, in the midst of your illness, in the midst of your growing old, in the midst of your financial woes, in the midst of suffering and sorrow and heartache, in the midst of all of it, there is where faith protects us. It doesn't protect us from it. It protects us while we're in it. Do you understand that? In other words, it's what keeps us going on. It's what makes us go another day. I mean, faith enables us to bear our infirmities and to bear them cheerfully. What would normally break us and tear us apart or make us bitter and angry people is instead met with faith. And when it is, we get through the storm and we can just keep right on going for God. So faith does not guard me from anything, but it guards me in everything. How many of you sitting right here this morning have had to deal with things just this last year that have completely turned your whole world upside down? Yet, you did not get angry and bitter through all of it, but instead you went to the Lord and your faith in God became a shield whereby you were able to hold off the fiery darts of the devil. Folks, listen, there is something to be said about having to walk the longest and darkest mile of your life and yet do it with a song in your heart. To never lose hope, to never lose heart, and to not allow yourself to get bitter or feel sorry for yourself because of what you have to endure. Man, that's where the shield of faith comes in. And that's what faith achieves for the believer. I wish I could tell you that you would get saved and then that you would never have another problem. I wish I could tell you that, but I'm sorry, I can't. I just can't. I cannot tell you that once you get saved, you're never going to be sick again. You're never going to have, I can't say that, sorry. I wish I could tell you, hey, you get saved and you're never going to get a disease. Boy, everything's just going to be hunky-dory for you. But I can't do that. I can't tell you that. I cannot tell you that once you get saved, you're never going to have another heartache in your life. I wish I could tell you that, but I can't. No, it's not the case. I know you watch these people, these preachers on TV, and they smile from ear to ear, and they look all handsome and all gussied up. I mean, they got their smile on from one ear to the other ear, and their feel-good theology just makes it sound like the Christian life is one great, big, ever-ending party. And, you know, sorry, it's just not that way. I wish I could tell you it was. Folks, listen, the party is coming. All right? The party is not here, by the way. Just so you know. I don't know if anybody's not has informed you about that, but the party is not here. Can I remind you, it was 23 degrees when I left the house this morning. That's not party atmosphere, if you want my opinion. The party is not here. The party is over on the other side. Right now, we got to deal with this old sin nature and this old devil who just won't let up. You say, well, how am we going to make it? What are we going to do? You get the shield of faith. That's what you do. And you just keep marching on for God. You got to get the shield of faith. You say, well, I thought, man, I heard that guy say on TV, when I get saved, all my troubles will be over. Tell John that. Tell Paul that. You know, John, the one that gave us the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John in Revelation. Wow, what a man. I mean, he's a guy that laid his head on Jesus' breast in the upper room, the Last Supper. He's the one that every time he mentions himself in the scene in the Gospel of John, he calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. But you know what happened to him? You're not going to believe it. This is going to shock you. I mean, you're going to be amazed that God would allow this to happen to that good man. But here's what happened. You know, for the first couple of days after the ascension, John's in Jerusalem, and then he disappears. Have you noticed that? In the first couple of chapters, right after the ascension in Acts chapter 2, in the history of the church, he's there, but then he disappears. And he's off the scene for a long time. When they go out and preach, he's not mentioned. He's not there. And then all of a sudden, he just comes back in the late 80s of the first century, early 90s of the first century. All of a sudden, he just pops back on the scene. And we get the Gospel of John, and we get the books of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and we get the Revelation in about 90, 92 A.D. that completes the canon of Scripture. I didn't do that. Where was he? Where was he in those years? Well, a lot of folks think he was taking care of Mary because that's what Jesus told him to do. He was just a boy. I mean, he was just a kid when Jesus was around, late teenage years. And now all these years have passed and he comes back on the scene. Paul has had his head chopped off long ago. Peter has been crucified upside down, tradition says, and there's a lot of support for it because he did not feel worthy to be crucified in the same manner as his Savior. So he said, if you're going to crucify me, you do it upside down. So they did. That'd be an awful way to go, wouldn't it? Hey, Peter, the guy that gave us 1 Peter and 2 Peter, he had some problems. Why do you think you should be exempt if John, Paul, Peter, and all these other guys had problems? Just asking the question. Now, what happened to John? He comes back on the scene. We're working on this sound system. We really are. We're going to figure this thing out before Living Cross, I promise you. We might have to gut it all and get new, but we're going to try and figure it out. He came back on the scene, and he started preaching probably once Mary died. And he started preaching again. And they told him, you got to stop that. No preaching. And you know what? He would not listen. And he kept preaching. So they had a trial and they accused him of violating the law. And they took a big cauldron and filled it full of olive oil. And they built a fire underneath it. And they boiled it. And then they took John, an old man now, they took him and they hoisted him in the air and they threw him into a boiling pot of olive oil. Now that just gives me the goolybooks thinking about it. That's an awful way to die. Evidently, John, when he hit it, landed inside it, it upset it and it dumped over and dumped him out. And he survived. Now the Romans, being the very compassionate, loving people that they were, said, if you are executed once, you cannot be executed again for the same crime. So instead of putting him out of his misery, they put him on a ship and they sent him to the island of Patmos, which at that time was a penal colony. That's where they sent criminals. And so they take him over to the island, throw him off the ship, and he goes out, lives out the rest of his days on a rock in the Mediterranean. Burned, scarred, infected. Remember now, there was no burn center down in Baltimore that he could go to and get bandaged up and have skin grafts. No, he just had to tough it out. Can you see John sitting there sucking his thumb like most Christians do today, laying out of church? Nobody loves me, everybody hates me mentality. Poor old me, bless my heart. Well, Pastor Rick didn't come and see me. Can you see John on Patmos? Can you see him feeling sorry for himself? No. He said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And I heard a sound behind me, and I turned to look. Wow, there he was. The Lord Jesus glorified. Now, you know, folks, it kind of makes what we're going through look kind of childish, doesn't it? Look kind of easy. You say, well, Pastor, I'm dying. I got news for you. We're all dying. What's the big deal? You go to heaven if you die. That's not a bad exchange. And the day is coming when you're going to die. Unless Jesus comes back before. Which is fine with me. You say, well, how am I going to make it? Verse 16. You get the shield of faith. And you just keep going. You don't let all these little things get in your way. You don't let the trouble get in your way. You put your shield up and you block it so that you press on no matter what happens. And let God give you the victory. Number three, I got to hurry. Thirdly, I want you to understand that this protective faith is something we must take up ourselves. Look at the verse. Look at how it's worded. Above all, taking. Watch me, folks. Watch me. I'm going to take this songbook. I just took it. It's in my possession. I got it. All right? I'm going to take this songbook. I just took it. It's in my possession. And that's the word that is used. Take it. It's not something that is just going to come upon you. It's a conscious effort, a conscious decision. You have to make up your mind that you're going to take faith. That's what he's saying. I mean, look at the wording of the verse. He says, above all, taking the shield of faith. The idea is that we must take it up ourselves in the same way that the Lord Jesus said, take up thy cross and follow me. Paul says we are to take up faith. It is a conscious decision that I take up the shield of faith. You know, folks, there is a faith that is just a part of us. It's just built into us. It's a part of our natural being, and it is ours without any conscious effort. For instance, we know we have faith that in just a couple of months, all this cold snow and yuck is going to be gone, and spring is going to come, and the earth's going to turn green, the flowers are going to bloom, the birds are going to come back, and it's going to warm up. We just know it's going to happen. It's a part of our being. We just know that that's life, and that's what's going to happen. All right, we believe quite naturally that when we sow seed in the ground in the spring, we're going to get a harvest in the fall. But to believe when life is harsh and stern to us, to believe that God is with us and that he loves us as a father loveth his children, that is not natural to sinful man. You got to work at that. You say, well, Pastor, is that what Paul's saying? That's exactly what he's saying. He is saying that you and I need to take it up. We have to summons it up. We have to make a conscious decision to take up our faith and use it as a defense as the devil attacks us. You say, well, all right, Pastor, I understand that. So where do I get my shield? It's right here. It's right here. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And once you get in the Word of God, you will find strength and you will find grace to help you in dealing with the trouble that just naturally comes with being a servant, with being a sinner. And now, listen, I know for a fact that many of you are dealing with things right now and you need some help. Are you listening to me? How many of you, just be honest, all right? How many of you have some problems? Would you just lift your hand up? Okay, yeah, that's what I figured. Rest of you are liars. So you got a problem, you don't even know you got it. Oh, we've all got problems. I mean, we've all got problems. Have you ever noticed that you ever wonder what unsaved people do when they face what you're facing? Huh? You know what? I see what they do. You know, being the pastor here, I get the phone calls. I have a funeral home call. They want to know if I can do the funeral. I'll get the phone call and they'll say, Pastor, my loved one needs to see you. Can they set up an appointment to see you? I see how they handle it. And they come in and their problems are no different than what you and I face. They're not going through anything you and I don't have to face. How do they deal with it? Well, a lot of them turn to a bottle. A lot of them turn to drugs. Some that turn to a gun. Or a razor blade or a noose. Yep. You see, they have no faith they can take up. But Christian, you do. You do. And so what I want to challenge you to do is take up your shield of faith. Hey, you got to read this thing. You got to read this. I remember when I was a sophomore in college, I had to take Greek class. They gave you you bought this box of conjugated verbs, and you had to put them on a ring, and you just had to memorize that scads of them. Then you took Bible doctrines class, and they gave you a memory verse or two or four every Tuesday, every Thursday, or Monday, Wednesday, Friday, it's a 3-hour class. Monday, Wednesday, Friday, you had to have a memory verse. You had to have memorized. You could take that whole box of cards, either from doctrines or from Greek class. It didn't make any difference. You could put them under your pillow and sleep on them at night and flunk the test. It's not going to, through osmosis, go into your head. And it's the same way with the promises of God. Brethren, you've got to sit down and open your Bible and consciously take up the shield of faith. That is why I harp Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. Get in church. Be faithful to church. Get in the Bible. Be faithful to reading your Bible. Sunday after Sunday, week after week after week. I just continue. Why? Because that is where your faith comes from. Now, you can sit around and watch Smiling Joe on TV and say, boy, it sure does feel good to be a Christian. Walk out your door and the devil's going to fire a dart at you and knock you down. Or you can let God and His Word and His promises be your shield. It's your decision. But there's absolutely no reason why anybody in the Church of the Open Door should not use the privilege that God has given you as a child of God. The believer has the Lord Jesus. And can I remind you, folks, He was here. He knows the feeling of our infirmities. He knows that what He can do. And we can come to His Word and we can find faith and we can then approach the throne of grace with all the confidence that He will guard and He will guide our hearts and minds in whatever we have to face. So, Christian, take up the shield. Can I challenge all of you to take up the shield of faith? Let it guard your heart and your mind from the fiery darts of the wicked.